for lifting lions. What can you give, what can you add to make them good when they're so bad? Deceitful tongue like arrows shot, mighty sharp and burning hot. Woe is me, for I have spent my life among these foreign tents. I have stayed here far too long with those who think that peace is wrong. I am peace, that's all I'm for, but when I speak, they go to war. Holy One, save my soul from deceit, for lips and lying tongue. What can you give, what can you add, to make them good when they're so bad? Deceitful tongue like arrow shot, mighty sharp and burning hot. Woe is me, for I have spent my life among these foreign tents. I have stayed here far too long with those who think that peace is wrong. I am peace, that's all I'm for, but when I speak, they go to war.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're intending to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Zerachim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert we are the inner higher frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Talk. This is Soul Talk number 779, Proverbs, Teachings to Access Wisdom and Righteousness, presentation number 4. Baruch Hashem, blesses our eternal creator, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family condition. With creator's help, we're broadcasting right now, August 21st, 2022, at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, equals AKA, equals USA, equals Unified Soul Actualization. Topic for discussion will be are continuing to share the written and oral Torah traditions regarding King Solomon's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israelite Tanakh Torah prophet's holy writings. If you want to try to make this program a little more organic, you can call in at 563-999-3688, which would be great. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. The tags for today's program are blessed souls wherever you are in the world, and we'll talk about that in a moment. If you bring in our co-hosts, the tags for today are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel, collaborating with the Children of Noah to eliminate hatred, jealousy, and competition from this blessed earth, Torah of Israel, written in oral traditions, King Solomon, King David, 12 tribes of Israel, Hebrews, Jews, Children of Noah, Edomites, Amalek, and defeated Satan. Without further ado, we'll bring in our senior co-host, Rambam student, teacher, disseminator of the Nesher Gadol, the Great Eagle, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Don. How are you?
Well, my heart's pumping, I'm jumping, and it's kind of go verbally thumping. And also we have our cool dude, but he's really a great dude. He's a great human being. He's a powerful soul. As him and I continue to collaborate with Dennis and on our own, Robert Walker. You know why I call him Robert Walker? Because he walks the walk. He doesn't talk the talk. Robert, good morning.
Good morning, Don. How are you? Good morning, Dennis.
Well, morning, I'm not going to repeat what I said, but I, you know, before the show, Robert divulged to me intimately that yesterday he had a ridiculous day. He had all the family over. I said, that sounds like a ridiculously blessed day, Robert. So, you know, if you want to give insights either later on about seeing the blessings of seeing your offspring and with your wife of valor, you're welcome to do so later on in the program. I just want to point out to everyone that we had a couple weeks break because we were during the 3 weeks and the pressure of my work, unfortunately, I am in social services. It's been a little rough. And so, you know, there's something called self-care. And those of us in social services want to avoid counter-transference, meaning we don't want to receive the negativity of very severely mentally ill individuals and they shall be healed. And so I had to take a little me space. I know I had a long break for like 6-7 months. I didn't do a program, but hopefully we'll be back and doing regular programs on a weekly basis. And I just want to point out to everyone that as far as our listenership internationally, majority still remains the United States of America, otherwise known as Turtle Island, followed by Canada at 11%. America is about almost 55%. And Russia, where some of my ancestors come from, 6.77%. I'm still happy to see that the Diamond of Caribbean, Jamaica is 5.92%, but I would like Jamaica to get back over that 6% level, followed by the United Kingdom. We have Vietnam. We have Japan. We have Belarus. We have Turkey, which is an interesting place to be broadcasting to. Of course, Morocco. And we have United Republic of Tanzania. We have Kenya. We have the Philippines. We have Australia. We have Ireland, which maybe I'll share something I shared with Dennis earlier today. I think it's a good belly opener. And we have Spain, where some of my wife's family comes from. We have France, c'est la vie. We have Hungary. I guess they're starving for the word of the Almighty and this type of fellowship between Robert and I. And we have the Netherlands, which is not to be confused with Never Neverland. And there's much more. We have the majority of the South America and Mexico. So without further ado, I'd like to share a couple stories. One at a time, I'd like to get feedback from Dennis and Robert, Robert and Dennis. Here we go. This is a story from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And all of us, because we're so media savvy with TikTok and Facebook and Instagram and whatever media options that we may opt for, here's something before all of that transpired, even before the telephone, probably in that part of Russia. The Rebbe told the following story. There was a Yid, which is it's a nickname for a Jew. There was a Yid in Lubavitch who would sit the day and night learning in the Beis Medrash, which is the house of study. He had no interest in what was happening in the outside world. One day, someone related to him that the Tsar Nicholas was crowned. So this Yid was surprised, and he said, "Didn't they crown him years ago? Why are they crowning him again?" So historically, he was correct, because it turned out when this same Yid was a child in the days of the Mittler Rebbe, the Sechna Chabad Rebbe, in 1825, Nicholas I had been crowned, and in his honor, they had dutifully lit additional candles in the synagogue where they prayed and learned. Since then, without this Yid realizing, two czars had come and gone. When Nicholas II was crowned almost 70 years later, this Yid was perplexed by the second crowning of Tsar Nicholas. So the Rebbe concluded, what do we learn from this story? From this story, we see how in the past Yidden lived long, peaceful lives, unlike today, where people need psychologists, tranquilizers, and to alleviate their stress. And before I turn to Dennis for feedback, I want to mention a caveat. I am not anti-medication. However, medication and therapy and all social services is when in the intimate family circle, in the outer, the exterior family circle, or in the community one lives in, or one's mentors, one's teachers, or one's friends and relatives are not to provide support. We shouldn't be surprised when people have to read out for psychologists and psychology and medication to alleviate their stress. There's one other point I want to make, but I want to turn to Dennis. Dennis, your take on this matter. How can we encourage people? Of course, no one's going to go 70 years without knowing who's the next president of the United States or the next leader of Russia. But how can we educate and encourage people that there's a certain point where they have to be alone with their thoughts, whether it be through Torah or prayer or thoughts of kindness, acts of kindness? How can we get people in this it's like a smorgasbord of technology in the age of information, to slow down and isolate themselves to strengthen their connection with Creator?
Well, the Rebbe teaches us that the number one person or the entity in our lives should be God. And if we think there's substitutions, we're mistaken. Why? Because everything centers around God. Now, you take this man who thought for 70 years they were reincarnating a new king again. It didn't happen. But what happened was that the man still believed in what he believed in 70 years later. Now, that's an example that we should not be taken up by all technology as though it's a substitute for God. God is there with us. And we must live our lives, regardless of what the fad is or what the latest gimmicks are and what new technology keeps coming. God is always there, and he is there for us. And we must learn to tap into that support. We must communicate with him, even though we get no response. But he's always listening. So how can you avoid some entity that's always listening? All your secret thoughts are being recorded by God Almighty. We cannot get away from that. So don't kid yourself. You are alone. you are never alone when God is there, and he's always there.
True. The heavenly recorders of all human dialogue and human thoughts and human actions is not 5G, as being boasted today by the advertisements and wherever they may spawn, but actually it's infinite G. The Almighty system is more than just 5G. Robert, your take on this matter, that a human being can actually make some sort of effort, can make some sort of effort to isolate themselves, not to turn away from the world, because for that Jew living in a small community, surrounded by woods and water, he wasn't running away from reality. That was his reality, and we see many people around the world are living in isolated regions, whether it be Jamaica, deep in the forest of the Amazon, deep in the mountains of China, in certain pockets in the Middle East. So, Rob, how can we, again, I'm going to repeat the question, how can we encourage individuals to commune with the Almighty, whatever their means are, and to realize sometimes you just have to put down the cell phone, stop texting, and connect with the Almighty?
Well, I was, trying to write a point down as you were talking, and Dennis was speaking as well. I mean, we live in a capitalist society. You know, let's just begin with the world we live in. Let's be realistic about it. We live in a world that is a capitalist society. Everything is about money and consumption and consumption and consumption and consumption. So if people are left to be at peace with themselves and not rely on outside entities and forces and material things, then the spending stops. Once you fall in love with God the way you're supposed to, and once you recognize who God is the way you're supposed to, because you're born to recognize him and honor him and worship him and praise him, once that comes into effect, everything else begins to melt away. And so that is not going to profit society in the way in which they need it to profit them. So, there's a part in Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things are added on." So you're looking for the peace of God. You're looking for the righteousness of God. But unfortunately, people are putting the cart before the horse, and they're looking for external pleasures, and they're looking to be accepted by external relationships. And they don't have a relationship with themselves, which is why they're never at peace. Their diet also plays a part of it, the things that we're eating and drinking and consuming. A good friend of mine invited me to his house for Shabbos, and I was delighted, and I had a nice meal. And I recognized that food plays an intricate part in how we feel about ourselves, and also keeping God's law, keeping the Sabbath, keeping instruction. So all of these things give you peace. But if you don't know how to turn off the outside voices and you think those voices are the dominant voices over God's voice, then you really have not come into a true relationship with God. And so it's very difficult because, I mean, the young people are coming up in a society, again, where, we didn't have phones when we, of this magnitude when we were growing up. So these type of distractions didn't exist. There were other distractions, but we played tag. We rode our bikes. We spoke to each other. When I spoke about just briefly my children communing yesterday, and they had some friends that came as well, communing time for them meant, seven people sitting in a room with their faces in the phone. So I walked into the room, and I said, you guys are having a good time here. And they go, "What do you mean?" I said, "Everybody is looking at the phone, not at each other." I said, "Have you learned all there is to learn about each other?" And they all smirked. They looked at me like, "Interesting." I said, "Yeah." So we'll put the phones down. I said, "You have plenty of time to do it." But it's a culture. It's really not their fault. It's like we were born into cars. We weren't born into horse and buggy. So we take full advantage of what we were born into, and sometimes we even abuse it to our detriment. So it's something that we have to teach. And it has to be practiced, as Dennis said. You have to look for God. God reveals himself to you. The more you seek him, the more he reveals himself to you. So that's how you find peace.
One of the ways I define that isolating myself outside of the net, the worldwide net in cyberspace, is the blessings of Shabbos, where I'm not allowed to engage in those technologies because it's violating various laws. The only thing is that I do keep a cell phone on me, and I carry it because I'm involved in 24/7 coverage, and if there's an emergency call, I have to engage in it. But even if I get those phone calls, it doesn't ruffle my feathers, because if I'm going to save a life, saving a life supersedes even the keeping of the blessed Shabbat. You know, before we get to our second teaching, I want to share this statement. I shared it with Dennis before the program. I think you'll enjoy it, Robert, as well. This was a statement made by John Loftus, who wrote many years ago, called The Secret War Against the Jews. And we shouldn't kid ourselves. There's been secret wars against the African people. I'm sure England has made secret wars against the Irish, and various cultures have done one against the other. But anyway, this particular person is an Irish Catholic person. And he started thinking about, well, you know, he's trying to figure out what made him so fascinated to get involved in the subject matter. After all, his wife is not Jewish. His relatives are not Jewish. He has no Jewish relatives. He has no one that he knows that lives in Israel directly, aside from friendships he's developed over the years. So he came to his mother, and he said, "Mother, you know, I wrote this book." And he said, "It's very interesting. You know, you wrote this, and I just want you to know that there's an ancient Irish tradition that the Irish are from the 12 tribes of Israel." So the son said, "Wow, I didn't know that. That's a very elevating thought." So he turned to his father and said, "Father, you know, Mother just told me that, you know, there's an ancient Irish tradition that the Irish are one of the 12 tribes of Israel." And the father said, "You know, son, I don't really hold by that tradition, I'll tell you why. Because the Jews can't drink and the Irish can't cook."
Wow.
Although I was talking to Dennis before, I certainly like cooked cabbage. I'm not so crazy about corned beef, but anything with cabbage is my friend, as long as it's a,
right,
it's a healthy piece of meat or some sort of vegetable. So I just wanted to share that. You know, a little, you know, we can laugh at each other, and, you know, I'm not worried about someone, you know, threatening now to ban me off of Blog Talk Radio or Facebook because, you know, our live and archive versions do in fact get placed into Facebook because I put it there. But I want to share one more thing, and I'm sure you gentlemen will have what to talk about this one as well before we move on to the main body of our presentation, which is sharing teachings from the Book of Proverbs. You know, you are what you eat, but what about you are what you read? So there was a certain individual who was complaining about strange, foreign, negative thoughts when he was praying to the Almighty. And the 6th Lubavitcher Rebbe, known as the Friedrich Rebbe, said, "Stop reading articles of foolishness and sin and dedicate yourself to learning, and the Almighty will help you in your learning and Yiras Shamayim." So that's something I think a lot of people don't really internalize, gentlemen. I'll turn to Robert first and then Dennis. Robert, do people realize that you are what you read just as much as you are what you eat?
Absolutely. That's my buddy said. Absolutely. Listen, I tell my children, I said, your mind has the biggest mouth, and I'm going to prove it to you. When you walk into a buffet, you walk into a restaurant, whatever. I said, let's use the buffet. That's a better example. And you walk through the place, and you're looking at the different types of food. Your mind has already decided what you're not going to eat. Let's say you're a person that, you know, that looks horrible, that looks undercooked, that looks like it's been there forever. So your mind has already determined what's not appealing or appetizing to you before you don't even need to put it on your plate. Your brain is constantly is processing, and it is the world's fastest supercomputer. People say we have smartphones. No, we have. Well, we can get into a longer conversation, but it's the person holding the phone that makes the phone come alive. If you have a million apps, you might use one or two or five. So the point is, using your mind in a productive way is very difficult, man. I think that, again, distractions are just overwhelming. And when you don't take time to just power down, I think everything must power down. Your mind is a supercomputer, like I said a moment ago. And it can process, it can evaluate, but based on what you're being taught, it can evaluate information incorrectly. A lack of information can give you a wrong answer. Too much information can lead you to be confused and not know which answer you should give.
Right.
And so it's really like this. I'm going to be very vocal and very open. Someone said to me, "I hate when they use the word nigger." I go, "Well, say it again." They go, "What do you mean?" I said, "Say the word." "Say what word?" I said, "The word you just said." "I hate that word." "Say it, though." He said, "Nigger." I said, "Say it again, nigger." I said, "Keep saying it to yourself." I said, "What do you hear?" "After a while, you don't even hear anything." He said, "But it's so offensive." I said, "Well, let me do you a favor. Let me calm you down, so, because being black, it's difficult to hear that word and not be offended." And it's like,
right,
if, you know, I know what the negative words to call a Jewish person or any culture. I know all the negative words that people have used over years. But I said, who carried that label before we showed up? He looked at me. I said, who was the person you used, that, you know, damned with that word before, you know, African-Americans showed up? Who was the slave before we were the slave? Who was the person before? Who's the predecessor? Like, there's always somebody that suffered something similar, and it just changes hands, and some of it sticks and some of it melts away. And a good friend of mine and I spoke this weekend, and he said to me, you know, African-Americans, which I am, we need, in some respect, to begin to take responsibility for our communities in ways that are not attached to other people helping us to take responsibility for those ways. We have to dig deep in ourselves and say, listen, all right, these things are stigmas, these things are stereotypes, but what are we going to do on a daily basis to teach our children, to reinvigorate ourselves, to you know, rent these garments of shame and put on something greater? We know we have a rich past, but we have to ask ourselves where we are today and how does today emulate, you know, or mimic the past that we are so proud of. And we have to do things. We have to fight to reinvigorate that truth and that spirit. If not, we're doomed to live in a way that is not, you know, blessed and powerful and holy. And so I know I went off track a little bit, but, you know, I say it to say that, you know, people can give you all types of labels. People can say all types of things. But your mind has to be strong enough to resist the devil, resist those negativities, and say, that is not who I am. That is not what I am. The Bible says in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man like us. I'm in the image of God. Any other title other than that does not suit me. It is not me, because I'm going by what God said, not what man turned around and made a negative. That's it.
Okay, thank you. Dennis, now your mind has digested many writings, probably for 70-plus years, and I'm sure you can maybe give us some sort of insight how you differentiate between things you should be reading and not should be reading, and some things you would read that you normally wouldn't read because you need to access information in order to respond to others who perhaps are going in the wrong direction. Can you give us an insight on how you perceive how what you read you are and how you go about differentiating and what you choose in the blessed time you have on this earth to read what you do read?
Labels and names are completely useless. Why? Because God should be the first thing in our minds. Therefore, we must be able to speak to God or at least say a prayer. Everybody should know at least one little prayer that they need, that they want to use when they need help or they don't know what to do. Why? Because you can rely on God. God is more important than labels and names because they are negativities. You want positivities. You want to keep your mind on the right track and think of positive things. You can't go wrong thinking about God.
True. But then I want to ask you, you've been reading since before there was probably even a color television available to the masses. I mean, you, maybe aside from radio, your primary information gathering efforts was through the written words. I'm just saying, what made you, what were, was there, aside from like the Bible, what was the written word that inspired?
Well, to be honest, the one thing that influenced me the most was a lot of Greek writing, especially by Plato, where he talked about getting perfect justice for everybody. Is there such a thing?
Hmm.
He basically said, oh. He said that if you can get 90%, you're way ahead of the curve. However, the biggest problem with that is, no matter what justice you're talking about, can an innocent person be accused of something that they didn't do and lose their life or limb or something?
Right.
Now, that's because we're imperfect mortals, and we're not perfect because the only perfect judge of everything is God. But can we emulate God by saying we know what justice should be, and if you should use your life and the government gets a stamp of approval for that, we should go ahead and do it. But the Greeks said, how do we know that innocent people aren't being accused of bad things and we're judging them as though they're all bad? Where do we draw the line? And that's a question mark that we should all ask ourselves. If you do something bad, How bad is it? Can you get redemption? Will God forgive you? We talk about universal, all religions talk about universal values, but nobody ever mentioned that we can make mistakes. But are they really mistakes, or is that just being human?
Well, you know,
Don,
yeah, go ahead.
It's so difficult. You asked the question. I didn't answer the question. Can you ask that? Can you say one more time? I was trying to process what you said about what was the
question.
Again,
how can we educate people to understand? And I'm not going to say verbatim what I said before because, you know,
I listen
to you, gentlemen. My mind is processing and thinking other thoughts. But basically speaking, how can we educate, encourage people to understand there are serious implications what we are reading with our eyes open and our right, left, and back brain working in proper synchronicity from the blessings of the Almighty, that we are actually becoming what we read, or we're being either positively influenced or negatively poisoned.
Okay, so here's the thing. You know, they're taking books out of, you know, in Texas. They're pulling books off the shelves in mass numbers. They, we have, I don't want to mention any politicians' names, but they know who they are. You know, if you're staying abreast, you know who these people are, who are against critical race theory and against different things, and they're pulling, you know, classic books, Toni Morrison books, The Bluest Eye, and different books off the shelves. They're off school reading lists. They're pulling them out. They're pulling the Bible from school. One of the things, the serious implications of these things is twofold. If you read a lot of positive information, it makes you recognize who you are, and it makes you walk taller, but it also makes you a little bit angry to be in a society that does not recognize the truth of who you really are. If you read a lot of negative things, then it gives you a negative perspective on things. It suggests what you read suggests the type of person you are. I mean, it's like, you know, what are you attracted to? What do you like? What's your taste? You know, and so and how do you want to see the world? You know, there are people who I've had discussions with about Hitler, and they said, well, he was a wicked man, but how can a man that was so intelligent be so wicked? I said, well, that's an ambiguous question. I mean, how can they not? Some people, it's. In other words, people can take the greatest information and use it for the wickedest purposes.
That's right.
That's what people do. And they can use some of the weakest information and turn it and stretch it and do something beautiful with it. It's just in the mind of the person. And the implications are that once you take the information and you use it that way, you know, it affects millions of lives. It can affect generations. So it's not just as easy as you saying, well, I read this book and this is what I'm going to do. And, you know, no, you have to really sit down and think what the ramifications are. And I don't really think people really think that far ahead. I think most people think about themselves, how they feel about it, what they want to gain from it. And, you know, it's like, well, as long as I'm pleased, it doesn't make a difference with how, you know, people are responsible for themselves. So if it affects them adversely, that's their problem. It's not really my problem. And that's what, you know, a lot of maniacal people have done in the past, great minds or intelligent minds, but they just were devious. They would, you know, they had demonic thoughts about how to use information. And I don't think there's any way to quantify why. I don't think there's an answer to that. I mean, it's because, like Dennis said, and I know I don't want to go too long, it's like justice. Being a man of color, I go, well, is there justice for blacks? Is there justice for Jews? Is there justice for the poor? Well, no, there are several types
of
justice.
For that matter?
The Irish
were persecuted in America as well, historically, Chinese.
Yeah,
you know?
The Chinese were brought to, you know, were building railroad, blown up. They were, I mean, it's just when I read these things, I go, I just can't fathom in my mind what happened in Cambodia, what happened in Hiroshima. You think to yourself, these are men and women that are allowing these things to be. And so you have to ask yourself, like Dennis said, is, you know, what's justice? What's right or wrong? People don't really think beyond how it affects them. At least the people that there's a top, they don't. But the last point is that what they want to do is build a society based on their imagination that benefits them and not the society. They say society. It's like, yeah, the woman holding the scales with the blindfolds on. it's an oxymoron because the woman, somebody put the blind, she could see you before she put the blindfolds on. It's not a statue of a woman with no eyes, with her eyes poked out. She has a blindfold on. So it's 12 people sitting in a jury box can look at you and say, I don't think I like the way that person's hair looks, or the skin tone, or I don't think I like their yarmulke. I don't think they like their kufi. I don't think I like their, you know, their whatever, their suit, their teeth, their eyes, their hair color. And they judge them. They're not listening to the evidence. They're not listening. They were raised in a maybe in a home or society that said those people are not good people. And no matter what you give them, they're not going to be good people. And that's where the judgment comes from. And we live in a society that wants to suppress that truth. But nonetheless, it is still the truth. I live in Brooklyn. There are Jews that walk down the street. They show videos of people running behind them and punching them and knocking off their hats and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. It's happening. And then when and say, well, this is anti-Semitic. Oh, it's not because you're Jewish. Well, then, of course, because you're coming into a neighborhood that is predominantly Jewish and doing these things. So that's truth. You can't get away from those things. Just tell the truth. So it is what it is, but let's not try to sweep it under the rug.
Don?
I just want to admit, yes, Dennis.
What happens is we're all looking for the truth, whether we see it, read it, put it in our mind, or put it in our heart. But since we are human, we must have some skepticism. And we must ask the question of ourselves, are we really reading the truth? Do we really understand the truth? And that is underlining our lives, because there's a lot of people that give us a lot of baloney throughout our lives. But we must be skeptical.
True. I agree. And that's basically, I mean, I don't know how much of you gentlemen have interacted with. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. You can chime in after I say what I'm going to say before we move on to Proverbs, is that skepticism is at the essence of the Talmudic teaching. Not that we don't say, hey, this teaching is true or not, but why is he asking the question on this particular matter as opposed to that particular matter? And you see that there's this whole, this is one of the reasons why I love to learn the Talmud. I just want to make this a parenthetical statement, because this is how Jews discussed, you know, our traditions as they connected to the written Torah, the Tanakh as we call it, because there was a chain that was almost broken, and it was basically reconstructing the chain until we're going back to that experience. A person of the Jewish faith, the Mosaic codes, the Mosaic Torah, is supposed to feel like when he's learning the Torah, he's standing before God. And when they stood before God at Mount Sinai, they were trembling with fear and love, and asking Moses, you go ahead and, you know, you speak for us, because we see that, you know, every time we get too much of a revelation, it just overwhelms us. So skepticism is a healthy human attribute, because we're not sure about what we're reading, the validity of it, but also we have to have skepticism about ourselves in a healthy way, which is not indicative of any low self-esteem, self-perception, but rather it is a matter of just, you know, because we're human, we are very much prone to making mistakes. Even when we're learning something, seem to be understanding it. And I just want to, before we segue into Proverbs, I just want to mention the Rav Hillel Meparich, who was a tremendously righteous person, lived from 1795 to about 1860, said that in this world, you should emphasize on being good and being right, because as right as you can be, there's still a level of right or truth higher than your right being right or your sense of truth. But good, if you're going from a level of good to another, we don't say the good you did before was bad. It was a lower level of good. So you're going to a higher level of good. So I just want to I want to share that. Maybe we'll get some feedback from Dennis and then Rob, and then we'll go into the Proverbs. I think this is something that should be, this is a dialogue, hopefully, that we can bring this out more. I really would like to get this message out, aside from the fact that all of us have a divine image, as I've mentioned so many times, especially when we segue out of each humble effort called the radio show. But Dennis, you know, can we educate people that it's more important to be good than it is to be right?
Yes, we can, if our parents show the direction to our newly created brains as children, because those images will stay with you. So if you teach something that is ugly, they're going to remember it. If you teach something that is positive, they're going to remember it. So it's up to the parents and the early education to put our brains on a positive track and to be skeptical, but be safe in your thinking. Do not wander into the negative areas. We must teach that, because That's a guiding principle that you need for the rest of your life.
Thank you, Robert. Your perception?
I mean,
on this matter.
Yeah, of course it can be taught. I mean, you know, I had a conversation with a gentleman in my community. He's a Jewish gentleman, and we were talking about how Torah is, you know, Jewish children are taught who they are young, beyond just the academics. They learn the Torah. Knowing God early in life is key. It is the key to becoming a great adult. I mean, you have to start from the time they can say their first word. You show them, you teach them. It has to be there from the very beginning. So no matter what happens, it becomes an intricate part of the fiber of their understanding and their being. And so when you remove prayer from school, when you remove the Bible from school, when you remove, you know, not that we all would have the same religion, but we would all have a spiritual sense of God, and then that gives us a sense of love toward one another. You know, Dennis said this weeks ago, love, love, love. Love is the key ingredient. The Bible says God is love, but if you don't understand who God is, how can you understand what love is? It is impossible. You begin to think that God is a car. God is, you know, he gave me a house, or he gave me a great job, so he must love me. Or he doesn't love me because I have a job that I don't like so much, or I have less money, or my refrigerator is not full of food. So that's not accurate. Dennis said it right. He said, you know, and he made his point. It's like we can judge, but at the end of the day, we have to learn how to love each other. And last point, he mentioned about, you know, just a moment ago about parenting. My mom says, show me your company and I tell you who you are. who are you around? Who are you talking to? Rich people say, you know, in these seminars, they go, you are the sum total. Your life is the sum total of the five people you spend the most time with. You know, mm-hmm. So everybody have their own, view of what that might be. You can take it or leave it, or take it a little alone, whatever. But the point is, we have to get to a place where we begin to feel for each other. Empathy is missing from our society. We live in a world where people they just do anything. You know, you talk about the internet, the shock value. Certain things should not even be allowed. Kids of a certain age should not be allowed to have cell phones with information that certain information should be blocked on their phones. It should be, you know, someone 18 years old can go to the military, but they can't take a drink until they're 21, but they can point a weapon at a person at 18 years old and kill another person. A person 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 who is not mature in their mind, but you're giving them adult, and they have access to adult information, adult conversations, adult videos, not pornography. We're talking about just actions of people that are way beyond them, and you want them, and you trusting them to understand what they're looking at. Quite recently, I just read something this morning when I was reading the news. It said that Biden's bill, something, I don't want to get it wrong, but it basically it gives the teachers the right to identify the gender of the student above the parent.
Wow.
Yes. So I said, well, am I reading this right? I said, I hope I'm wrong. I said, I need to speak to a few other people. But basically that whatever the child identifies themselves as, the teacher has the right to call that child that above the wishes of the parent. Now, if this is indeed correct, and I'm praying that I'm wrong and this misinformation is just a lie, but the boat is sailing into those waters very slowly, and our children are the future, and protecting our children are the future, and we're not we preach love of all people. We're all God's children, gay, straight, up, down, black, white. We're all God's children, but if God's children in any respect are in error, and we're not correcting those errors, and we are standing by and assisting in those errors, we're not serving God. And we can't call ourselves Christian, Jew, Muslim, anything, if we stand idly by and say that, well, it's okay, I don't want to get involved, or say, that's not God. God, you know, suppose God said, I'm going to stand by while you're having a heart attack and not make your heart beat the right speed again. You know, would you like that? I mean, come on. So go ahead. I'm sorry, Dennis.
What happens is you're right on the pressure point of understanding positive and negative, but you've got to remember we have a whole bunch of generations who believe in superheroes. Praise Hollywood. They never mention God. So how many people or generations of people are going to think that superheroes are all out there God is not included? Is there something missing?
Well, I, you know, someone said to me, am I a liar? And I said, I don't believe myself to be. They said, have you ever lied? I said, absolutely. They said, what makes you not a liar? I said, well, I think I've lied, but I don't consider myself. So they said, well, did you believe in Christmas? I said, I don't understand what you mean. They go, well, did you tell your kids growing up that there was a Santa Claus? I said, yeah, I did. And so, you lied to your kids. They said you lied to your kids for many years when you were the person buying the gift. I said, well, you know, and I couldn't get out of it. I tried to wiggle my way out of it. But the point was that they were right. I understood what they were saying. They said, tell your kids the truth from the time they can accept the truth, and they will be fine. But, you know, what's a good lie and what's a bad lie? What's a good lie and what's a bad lie? What's the truth and what's kind of the truth? Can you be a little pregnant? Can you be a little dead? Like, I mean, come on, let's be real. Like, we're not honoring each other in spirit and in truth. And that's the reason why I say, you know, we are all men here having this conversation on the phone, and we have listeners from all around the world. And everybody listening understands that we are limited time. Everyone listening here who's devoting their time to listen to the show, we thank you, and we really appreciate your time, because we know we're all on borrowed time, and you're lending us some of your time to listen to this program. And so whatever time we have left, if it's 50 years, 10 years, 20 years, 1 year, 6 months, what we would like to do is make sure that we're all contributing to making this world a better place. I believe in the Jewish language, it says tikkun olam, to repair the world. That's what
tikkun
we're here
olam.
To do.
Tikkun olam. Yeah.
Tikkun olam, to repair the world. And that is what we are here to do. That is the reason we were born, to make it better. And in the midst of that, have some fun, enjoy ourselves, commune, love each other, and close your eyes and look past other, you know, what you've been taught to think are negatives in people. Just look for the good. It's there. It's there. In the midst of the garden, the weeds grow, but so do the fruits, and so do the wheat. And God said, let them grow together to the day of harvest. So don't be so quick to tear everything down. Give it a chance.
Beautiful. Now I'd like to go into the verses of Proverbs. We're going to go to chapter 1, verse 9. But before that, I want to share something. I took a training course this week in understanding better, because, again, I am in the social service field. Understanding someone with personality disorder or borderline personality disorder. And I'm not going to go into it's very fascinating to learn about this type of individual who suffers from that malady. But there are two terms which apply to them, and people also have narcissistic tendencies. It's called egosyntonic and ego-dystonic. Ego-dystonic is that, which is something that we all, those of us, I think, who are seeking the Almighty, we understand we have certain things that we have to fix within ourselves. We don't feel fully rectified. We don't feel perfect yet. So there's like an uneasiness, not an unhealthy anxiety, but something that's pushing us to try to work towards self-improvement with our relationship with the Almighty and relationships with our family members. If we have family members, thank God, and hopefully, and members of our community and members of outside of our community. Then you have, egosyntonic, which is two types of individuals who have very severe maladies, basically people with, you know, psychiatric or psychological diagnosed narcissism, or a person with a personality disorder, or borderline personality disorder, is that they feel they're all together. They've got to act together, and you, as the facilitator of empowerment or collaboration, are the ones who've got the problem and get off their back, because what they're doing is normal, and we're the abnormal ones. So I think with Proverbs, what we're looking at is that King Solomon has laid out a template, and I have to let everyone know that what you're reading in Proverbs, whether in English or whatever language you're learning in, is something that he tailored very deep teachings to be understood, that the human ear should be drawn to it in order that the human mind should process it, and then the human heart should feel it. So we're going to go now into this verse now. And he's referring to the oral and written traditions of Israel, the Torah, the Bible. And he previously talked about that keeping learning and understanding the implications of the teaching of the oral written traditions of Israel, the Torah, as it says in verse 9, chapter 1, for they are a wreath of grace for your head and a necklace for your neck. So what's this whole idea that instruction and discipline can be a wreath of grace for your head, and there should be like rings of a golden ornament? Now, I have met many people who, you know, I don't mean to be so grub or corporeal, that they're not necessarily the most beautifully shaped people from head to toe, but they emanate a gracefulness. They emanate a love. They emanate an inner understanding of what it is to be human being and being human, and therefore they must have internalized something deep. And we're suggesting for those, and I'm, you know, my two brothers here are biblically pro-Bible, whatever, from whatever level they're coming from as they interact with it. And I think perhaps they can give their unique perspectives on how taking in words of Scripture, prophecy, and these words of Proverbs are prophecy, can, if a person is open to it, their mind is open, is that basically there's like an encompassing grace that surrounds you, and people feel off. Like, you know, positive people attract positive people attract negative people. Dennis, is it possible to explain to another person that what we just said, you are what you read and you are what you eat, that when you're learning scriptural matters, which are based on prophetic teachings, that a grace is something that you shouldn't be surprised with, that you're being anointed with when you're interacting with other human beings?
I think we must remind people what brains God has given us when we're born. We're able to respond to what problems are because everybody has a problem. If you didn't have a problem, you'd be in heaven. You're not in heaven, you're on earth. So you must distinguish whether the problem is caused by you or by other people. And how do you distinguish the source of the problem? If it's you, can you correct your own problem? You certainly can't correct everybody else's problem. But you must be able to protect yourself and be able to understand, are you using your brain the way God gave you and it was designed for? You must understand that, because that's the thing you're going to keep for the rest of your life. You can never get away from it. You are not alone. God is always with you. And you must remember to say a little prayer every once in a while, because you cannot ignore God.
Robert, you're a man who understands grace, exudes it when I interact with you. How can we educate people? Don't be surprised when the wreath of grace is upon your head and a necklace for your neck.
My goodness. My God. I mean, I just felt the spirit in that one. Something came over me as you were saying it again. It is, oh, my God. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, God. Thank you, mercy, peace, grace. Ooh, my goodness. When you
Are you having a goose pimple, Robert? I'm getting goose pimples on my arms.
My Lord, I just feel His presence. I'm telling you that it seems to be so difficult. I'm almost to the point of tears to even answer this, but when you love God to the point where nothing else really matters, even your own self. And it's not to dispose of yourself, because God made you as a beautiful creation. And as I said in the beginning, you were made in the image and likeness of God, and we are here as servants of God. But we are here as servants of God. And when we serve Him with our heart and our soul and all that we are given, with all of the intellect or the lack thereof, whatever level we are, as you mentioned a moment ago, when we give it all to Him, then He will put something on you that emanates, that people can see, because it's true. It's not true because you say it's true. It's true because God knows it's true. And as a result, God will endow you with something that people can recognize the minute you open your mouth. Or even if you don't open your mouth and they're looking at you, they go, wow, there's something in this individual that is beyond. There is something divine that has been placed on this individual. And you can't pay for it and you can't buy it. It's something that only comes through giving yourself completely. And the people miss this all the time in the church and in the temple. Give yourself completely to God without looking back, without turning to the right or to the left, going straight down the path, knowing that He is who He says He is in His word. He has no reason. He is immutable. He cannot lie. And that will follow you wherever you go. It will cover you, and it will open doors for you and close doors behind you. And it is not something that words can – I can't clearly put it into words even as I'm speaking to you, but I can feel it. And I'm aware that there are people who have been given this anointing, and they've misused it because of for personal gain. And I would imagine that God is – yes.
Without God.
Yes, sir. We are nothing. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think – but, Dennis, I don't think people really completely understand that. I think that they hear it and they know it to be true, but still they push. And they're trying to become the as Don said, you know, with narcissism and personality, they're trying to be something other than or more than God. And it's like you cannot – God has placed the power for you to go as far as he allows you to go. You can get all the education you want and still never get a great job. It's like if he knows what he has charted for your life. And when you are submissive to him, you have to relinquish your power to him, because the power that you have is still in the book of Job, or Job, as Don has pronounced it to me, God says, who do I owe that I need to repay? Everything under the heavens belongs to me. God doesn't owe anybody anything. We are debtors from birth to death. And the fact that we're even having this conversation means that he says, I approve Don, Dennis, and Robert having a conversation one more week. We'll see about next week. But we know today we allow them to speak.
Thank you, God, for that.
Yes, we thank you, God, for that opportunity, God. We thank you. We bless your name, Hashem, because we know that it is by grace alone that we are allowed to even to speak your name in any context. And we hope that this program, we're pleasing you, God, and our listeners are pleased knowing that at the end of all of what we're saying, it's about praising you, God, and exalting you before the world, that you would be given the glory and the honor for all that is allowed to happen in these conversations and hopefully the conversations that are which to come. So, my goodness, you know, it's powerful.
So I'd like to go bring it to the next level, that one of our great sages, the Malbim, took when you're talking about the grace for the head and necklace for the neck, he's seeing here an allusion to the thoughts and speech of someone who hearkens to the discipline of the Almighty and is willing to, you know, learn with or collaborate with the nation of Israel, because we are supposed to be the transmitters of the Torah. The head represents the thoughts of a human being. The neck, actually the trachea, represents the speech. So therefore, let's say a person doesn't exude the typical type of grace that I mentioned before, which can be observed if one's eyes are open. But these teachings that a person is engaging in, the discipline of the Torah, especially here now in Proverbs, will bring grace to one's thoughts, meaning your thinking can bring upon yourself grace, but just as important, your speech to other human beings. And I want to point out that Lubavitcher Rebbe, may his merits protect us, when he spoke, I know Robert's been watching some videos of the Rebbe, and I'm sure Dennis has come across them. When the Rebbe spoke, he spoke very, very softly, but very, very firmly. On Shabbos, the Sabbath, when he used to gather together thousands of people to listen to him, he would actually be forced to speak loud and scream to get out a point. Not that he wanted to scream, but in terms of interpersonal connection, that's why hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people for the last 5 or 6 years of his life, at that particular juncture of his life, before he had his series of strokes, which rendered him unable to speak until he went to the next level of life in 1994, the Rebbe emitted grace through his thoughts and speech. So Ralbag, another great sage, says this: discipline will train one to think straight, meaning are we willing to accept the yoke of discipline? And if we're training ourselves to think straight, forwardly, therefore we shouldn't be surprised when we reach a higher degree of intellect. And this is represented by the wreath of the neck, an ornament attached to the head, which arouses the admiration of all who gaze upon its wear. You see, with TED Talks, people admire the speaker who can bring out the words smooth as silk. The instruction teaches him or her to speak words of wisdom, which are compared to a necklace, which arouses the admiration of those who gaze upon its wear. So, Rob, you know, A person, imagine that. A person can think positive thoughts and bring grace upon down upon himself or herself, and then speak words gracefully and softly, and, you know, speaking words of wisdom, as Paul McCartney is saying, and Let It Be, which came from, you know, by the way, his mother came to him a dream when he was in a very troubled part of his life, and those words of Let It Be came from his mother, who passed away more than half a lifetime ago for Paul McCartney, and that song became the appearance of a soul from above to a son who she loved, gave him the words of one of the greatest songs of the 20th century, Let It Be, speaking words of wisdom. Rob, how can we educate people? Think good thoughts, speak good things, and grace shall be upon your head and a golden ornament around your neck.
Think, what would God want in this situation every time you're in a situation? What would God want you to do? Why did God send you here? Why are you allowed to even speak? The Bible says that God is watching carefully over his word. And when I read that, I read it several times and then I meditated on it. And this is just my personal view on it, is that every single word that's ever been uttered or written belongs to God. The angels are keeping track of what we're saying and what we're thinking, but there isn't a word that has been created that God is not aware of. Everything is his. So whether it's in the Torah, whether it's in the Bible as a completion, whether it's in the Quran, whatever is written, anything that's been created has been created by God. There's nothing off the table. Down to the amoeba. So there is nothing that doesn't have his power in it. He's in and over everything. So when people are even using words negatively, whether it be with hip-hop music or anything, whatever it might be, or using a video camera to produce things that are next, these are his creations, and he has a plan for these things. And so to answer your question, we have a responsibility, knowing that when it says God is watching over his word, he's watching over what he has given you charge over as men and women. And he's saying, are these men and women, are they submissive to me? Because I gave them charge over this, but they've taken it in the complete contrary. You know, I give them the Torah, but they're not using the Torah. They're using their own emotions, and then they've redefined the Torah. And then, you know, and then you have the Talmud, and you have the different people are reading and learning, and they're debating these beautiful things, and because they want to make sense of the problems that they're confronted with in this present time. And so I'm reading and I'm studying. I'm going, wow, what a beautiful way to honor God is to really want to get to the meat of the understanding of what God is saying, and not just. Just look at it. He kind of meant. He probably just meant that. Let's just do that. You know, it's like, you know, what suit should I wear? Oh, you going to a business meeting? Oh, wear the yellow one. You'll get the deal. Like, no, you wouldn't do that. So God cannot just be this casual thought. When you think of him, when you know, I didn't know until I started reading Jewish literature that when they said G-D, they didn't even write his name as a Christian would write it. It's a high honor to even speak his name. So it's like, and I come from a different order, so we praise differently. But ultimately, right, as men and women on this time, I end on this: we must hold God in high regard, and until we do that, the healing that's really needed to happen, it is nearly impossible for God to release that. So using his word is a privilege. To speak his name is a privilege. To look at, you know, to your children, as I said with my kids yesterday, to be with your family is a privilege. Everything is a privilege. And understanding that is that in the name of your children, that your children's name is a word. It's still a word. Your name is a word. My name is a word. It's a name, but it's a word. Everything. So we have to look at God, say, God, thank you for the honor and the privilege of allowing us to do these things, sure, and to be, just to be. So that's all.
Thank you. Dennis, I'm going to have you last word before I do my typical segue out of today's program, because believe it or not, it's 12:27. So,
wow.
Well,
Dennis, well, your perception. Yeah, go ahead, please.
I believe there's three needs that we all have. One is the need to love ourselves. The other is to love our fellow man and woman. And last of all, we must love God. But unless you feed these three needs, you are not complete.
Thank you, Dennis. Thank you, Robert. It's been a very, you know, I think the better the programs are getting, it seems like before we know it, we blink our eyes, the program's over for that 1 hour. But thank God Thank the Most High we were given this this last 58 minutes, and we're heading out to our endeavors for today and the coming weeks, and hopefully we can do a program next week. I just want to remind everyone that we can all have a little bit of a taste, according to our Israelite tradition, of what the world will be like when the Messiah, the Mashiach comes, will reveal things that even the prophets of old, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, whoever you want to point out. And these teachings will be so profound and yet so simply understood as the restoration of human common sense. It will be a matter of human common sense to realize there's no more need for jealousy, hatred, or competition one to the other. We should be competing with ourselves to try to improve ourselves. May this manifest in a way of Ahav Echad, one love, Goral Echad, one destiny, call on all of us. But Darchi Noam, Darchi Shalom, a pleasant peace away. We're going to segue out of a program with something what Dennis was referring to. We have to love ourselves. This is, I've played it many times before, and I hope to keep on playing it. This is Adored by Nissan Black, who is a righteous convert, now lives in the land of Israel, and through a mutual friend, hopefully one of these days, one of these months, I hope to do an interview with him, and I think it will be very interesting, his process from going to top flight hip-hopper out on the West Coast to now, you know, Middle East rapper, and he's probably on his way to becoming a rabbi if he's not a rabbi already with the ordination. But the main thing is, he's a good human being who promotes the idea that being good is better than being right. So here we go, blessed souls. Let's blast off and be adored as Nissan Black is advocating and promoting the idea we all need to feel adored. Take care, everyone. Have a blessed week.
I just want you to know that I